tonight. It was exciting. We got to come back and visit with you because I had a good time the last time. Especially enjoy the worship and praise. That's exciting, especially here in the middle of the week, this many people out. I'm not sure where this is, a prayer group, the Bible study group, or is it both? I think things kind of got changed around a little bit, didn't they? But we want to have a good time tonight. There's a lot of things been happening in my life since I was here last. I've traveled around a little bit. I guess I've been maybe in 60-something nations since I was here 2 years ago. That's a lot of travel. Been seeing a lot of brothers and sisters. That's a lot of places to go, but I still remember here. We have a large family. Do you realize that? We have a lot of brothers and sisters. Thought I came from a large family in the natural, but it doesn't hold a lot to what we have in the family of God. And you know, when I travel, no matter what part of the world I go to, if I can just find me someone in love with the Lord, that's the one playing church. If I can just find me someone who is church, is in love with the Lord, and really wants to know Him, and is doing the best they can, I don't care what grade they're in, they're just trying to serve Him, immediately we have fellowship. I don't have to sit there and check out their background, find out what their education is, what their politics is, you know, what their preferences in certain things are. It doesn't matter. We have something in common. We have the same Father. We have the same Lord. We're in love with the same person. That makes you pretty close.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? Two people in love with the same person, that gets you pretty close. Amen. So we've got to share notes of what we're learning about the person we're in love with. And that's what I'm here to do tonight. I believe you love my Father, your Father, and our Lord. So I'm here to share with you some of the things I've been experiencing with Him. Some of the things I've learned by fellowshipping with Him and walking with Him. And I wish I had time to listen to everything you're learning walking with Him. Because it's exciting, and that's what I share with people around the world. I want to know what you know. I want to know what you felt and tasted and handled the Word of God. And I'm here to share what I felt and tasted and handled of the Word of God. So that all of us can become fitly joined together like it talks about in Ephesians 4:16. Every one of us applying what has been effectually worked in you. Not your opinions, but what's been effectually worked in you. So that the entire body will be edified and built up in love. In the 17th chapter of John, he said, there will come a time when the world will finally know that the Father sent the Son. You know when that will happen? When they see our love one for another. See, we need to learn to love one another. And we learn by fellowshipping with love Himself. What better place to learn than going to the source of all pure love? God, our Father, doesn't just have love, He is love. That's the difference. Unlimited supply. And we're the only people in the universe that has access to that. Do you realize that the only place the world can find that kind of love is either with God Himself or with His children? And if they aren't God's children, they can't go to Him. Because it's only through Jesus you can get to Him. So we're the only one who can go get it for them. That's why we're supposed to be letting the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good. Then we'll put a craving on them, you know. And they will want that. Then you can show them how to get to the source. Well, I'm excited, especially the midweek services. If either Bible study or prayer meetings, I love to minister on those nights. Because I get down more to the ones that are serious about doing something. If you're just going to do your religious duty, you do that Sunday. That's enough to take care of that. But if you want something else, then you come out to the prayer service. You come out to the Bible study. You're studying to show yourself approved. Are you out here willing to be a warrior and do whatever you can do to help fight the war? We're children of God. How many of y'all have heard me minister the last time I was here? I can kind of get an idea who heard some of my testimony. Okay, I want to touch just a little bit on that because I want to get into sharing with you tonight about being a good soldier. Does that sound all right? Are you soldiers? How many of you are soldiers? Or at least feel like you're called to be one? Huh? Feel like God wants to use you as a soldier in His army? Do you realize even though we're children of God, we're still soldiers? There's a war going on. This isn't a peace time in the spiritual kingdoms. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, and there's a war going on in those two kingdoms. And it'll all end when Jesus comes back, but he's not come back yet. In the meantime, we are here. And I'm going to share a little bit with you about that a little later on. But I want to go back, and those of you who have maybe not met me, let you understand a little bit of where I'm coming from. I'm not going around anywhere around the world trying to impress anybody. I'm a child of God. I was born and raised in the mountains of Tennessee, a farm boy. I had no ambitions to run all over the world. But I met the Lord one day in a powerful way and fell in love with it. You know what I'm saying? Now, that's kind of strange for somebody that fought so hard not to get around him. Someone who ran so hard from him, I went to so far the other direction. Those of you who heard my testimony, I was raised in a Christian home, but it didn't make, it didn't put any wings on me. My dad was a pastor for 60 years. But I accepted the Lord as a child, but when I became a teenager, I rebelled and became a typical prodigal son. I was doing everything but seeking God. And I chose police-type work as my profession. I'd worked as a deputy sheriff, a policeman. I worked as a personal bodyguard. I went in the military police. I was an expert with a rifle, pistol, karate expert. I trained riot control squads. I came out of the military. I became a director of a security and guard patrol division in Florida. And that's where I was at when I finally got right with the Lord. That's where I was at when he called me in the ministry. So it wasn't exactly that I was preparing for the ministry all those years. It was obvious I wasn't. And I didn't come graciously either. You know, the word said there's two ways to come. You can either fall on the stone and be broken. That's what the smart ones do. I wasn't one of those. The ones who weren't smart enough to do that, the Lord gave you a second choice. If you don't want to fall on the stone can fall on you. Now, the word said if it did that, it would grind you to powder. I chose that method. I wished I'd have chose the other one, but I wasn't smart enough to do that at the time. If I had to do over, I would have chose the other one. But God got the job done because he loved me. Now, you may say, well, that's hard love. It's all right, but I'm glad he did it. I wish he had dropped the rock on me a lot sooner. Because it's been fun ever since. He got my attention. It's kind of like the old mule. I don't know if you ever had mules around here, but I was raised on a hillside farm in Tennessee. Back when we didn't have tractors, we had mules. Mules are stubborn. I can relate to them. Okay? There used to be this story about the guy was watching this man plow his mule, and climbed perfectly straight rows, and boy, it was the best working mule I've ever seen. I mean, he was strong, powerful. This guy said, I'd like to have a mule out there. Would you sell him to him? The guy said, sure. So he made him a reasonable price. The guy bought the mule. Later on, he come and got him and said, what's the matter with this mule? He said, I can't get him to do anything. He won't even move. He said, I can't get him to work at all. And the farmer said, well, I don't understand. Something's wrong. He said, he works great for me. He said, well, would you please come over maybe and show me how you worked him? So the guy come over. Mule was out there, he hadn't hooked up the plow, and he walked over, picked up a big pole, walked over there and just hit him in the side of the head as hard as he could. He picked the pole out, walked around, got all the plows, said, get up. And then mule just moved out. He says, first you have to get his attention. There's no problem. Well, I'm kind of like that mule. The Lord had to get my attention. Then when he said, giddy up, I went. Now that's kind of hard love. But I learned better since then. But when I went through that breaking time, I fell in love with the Lord, and all I wanted to do was know him. And I reached out for him, and I started searching the Word of God, and I found some key scripture that says we can know him. And that's basically the first message I'm only sharing in the area, but I shared this the last time I was here. The key verse that I got a hold of that really stirred me up years ago was John 10:27. It said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Now, I was wanting to know God. I don't know how you got to know someone you're close to, but I know that I'm closer to my wife than anybody in the world. And we have a very close relationship, and I know what it took to get that. We spent many years together, a lot of quality time together, sharing with each other from the heart, two ways. And I prefer her above myself, and she prefers me. And that's how I got to know her. When I met Jesus and fell in love with him, I wanted to know him the same way I knew my wife. I wanted that intimate relationship with him. But I knew there's no way to do that by just visiting him occasionally. There's no way to do that. It's just when I come to church, he comes by and I saw him and I felt him and I met him for a few minutes and the presence went away before I got home. Or that I would talk to him occasionally, but he didn't talk back to me. Kind of hard to get to know somebody when doing all the talking, isn't it? And I said, now, Common sense tells me if I'm going to really get to know him like that, I'm going to have to be able to spend quality time in his presence, not just visit. I need to go and move in. And I need to be able to share from my heart how I feel, but I want, more importantly, him to share his heart back to me, two ways, so that I can really get to know him. Now, I didn't know whether that was possible or not. With the kind of background I had, I was continually amazed that God would even save me. I enjoyed it, and I was enjoying my salvation, but I still couldn't understand why in the world he died for me. I couldn't figure it out. I just couldn't comprehend that kind of love. Yet, I wanted to know God, and I didn't know if that was possible. I did not feel worthy, but if God was willing to say I could, I was willing to believe it. He said I could be saved, so I was willing to believe that. So I searched the scripture trying to find some authority that said I could actually know him. I found it in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now, I'm quoting a lot of this because I want to get into being a soldier. Now, I feel like that's the key thing God wants me to share tonight. But I want to lay a little foundation ahead of time so you understand where I'm coming from. In John 17:3, this was right after the Lord's Supper, just before Jesus went over to Gethsemane to be delivered up. And he knew it was his time to go, to die, and he was going to be leaving his disciples. And he prayed this great intercessory prayer to his Father on the behalf of the disciples. And this is what Jesus said. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he said, and this is life eternal, that they, the disciples, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Now, Jesus himself said and gave a clear definition of what eternal life is. He said, Father, everyone you've given me, I've given them eternal life. And that eternal life is they may know you and me. And that word know is talking about to know someone in a very personal, intimate way, the way a husband knows a wife. I got so excited, that was the authority I was looking for. Now, I didn't know how to get it off the page, and nobody didn't show me how to do that. You realize, I didn't realize you could find all these promises and part of our inheritance, but it's hard to cash a check. See, this is a will for us. Anybody ever found some of your inheritance in this will that you're having trouble to get the check cashed on? You're having trouble getting it out of the bank? The bank's full of goodies for all of us. But I kept bouncing the checks. I couldn't get them to clear for some reason. There was some kind of condition, access code to that account. And somehow I wasn't getting it. Well, this scripture is very plain. If I didn't know anything else, I knew I had eternal life. But I didn't know him. I knew I was a sheep, but I couldn't hear his voice. I didn't know him, and I didn't follow him. I wanted to follow him, but I didn't know where he's going. I couldn't hear him. How can I go where somebody's going if they don't tell me where they're going? See, how can I do what he wants me to do if I can't hear him tell me what he wants me to do? My communication was lousy. You know, I can send off a carrier pigeon, maybe in 3 or 4 days or a week I can get an answer. But it's kind of hard to go through daily life waiting on a pigeon to come in every, 3 or 4 days. For the decision you make. Or I can't go off to an advance or take a retreat somewhere for a week every time I need an answer. I need a lot of answers. I said, this is pretty sorry communications. You know, I finally got it up to 2 cans of a stream between, but that's still, that's not very efficient. I knew that wasn't the way Jesus did it with the Father. That wasn't the way Paul did it. That wasn't the way all the men of God, Abraham, David, any of them did it. So I said, hey, I'm a child of God. Mine ought to work like theirs did. Something's wrong. God, you said that I could know you. Something's wrong. Why can't I? I quit blaming anybody else, and I didn't blame God. I said, obviously, I'm the problem. It took me a little while to figure that out because I was looking everywhere else for the problem until one day I passed a mirror. And I found my prophet looking right at me. So I quit looking anywhere else, and I started going to the Lord and said, Lord, what's wrong with this fella? And so I didn't know how to find out what was wrong with me, but the word said God knows every thought and every intent of her heart. So I said, Lord, I gave you my free will. You gave it to me. I can choose to serve you or not to serve you. For years I chose not to. Now I've chosen to serve you. I give it back to you. I don't care what you do with me. I want John 17:3 fulfilled in my life. I don't care what it takes. Obviously there's some kind of conditions. I don't know what they are. You do. You said it in your word. I want it fulfilled. If there's anything in me that's got to go that's hindering me from being able to come in your presence, you show me, I'll repent, and it's gone. There's anything I need, you show me, and I'll receive it. I don't care how long it takes, but I'm behind. Don't slow down. I said, Lord, only thing I ask, you did promise me in your word, you would not allow me to be tried beyond what I'm able to do. Lord, don't kill me before I get it done. But anything up close to that's okay. I want it done fast. That's where my heart was. I wanted to get on with this thing because I was behind. And God went to work. I'm not here to tell you that was all fun. It wasn't easy. It was mostly throwing things out that I didn't know was there. I didn't have somebody around to tutor me or to help me that had been able to do what I wanted. I had to do it the hard way. I made a lot of mistakes. I ran into a lot of dead ends. It was kind of like going through a maze. But praise God, I got out the back door one day. I made it through it. I wasn't sure how I got there, you know. I could have just went out and went through it again. I tried to tell my wife how I got there, but I wasn't sure how I got there. I just got there one day. Then it took me a long time to pray and seek God to find out what I actually did right. And what I did that wasn't necessary. Most of it wasn't necessary. Now, I got it narrowed down to what it took to get the job done. Now, I've been teaching and training people for about 20 years now how to come in the presence of God, to abide in the presence of God, to be able to communicate two ways with God clearly, get state-of-the-art communication, something that works consistently every moment of every day, so that you can actually get to know God and become a friend of God. Is that exciting? Do you desire that kind of relationship? Well, that's where my heart's at. That's what my commission is around the world. I pastored for many years, and I was totally content. I had no desire to go anywhere. I was just enjoying fellowship with God, and one day God spoke to my heart, and he said, I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. He said, many of them have sought me for a ministry. They've sought me for blessing. They sought me for gifts, and I've given them those things. But there's a part of their spirit that's reserved for a personal, intimate relationship with me, and none of those things will fulfill that. Now they're crying out to me. They want me just for me. He said, I'm going to send you to them because I don't want it to take them the years to get to me. It took you because there was no one to show you how to get there. With that, he commissioned me to put down clear, simple instructions on how to have that kind of relationship. And God said, I want you to write it down in a manner that a one-day-old Christian, if they fall in love with me the way you did, and your heart cries out, you want to know me, they can take that information, follow it clearly, and get to me. And he said, I want you to put clear, sound scripture, no mysteries, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the scripturality of what you're saying. And the Lord had me to write a book called My Sheep Hear My Voice. Now, I can't go through all that tonight. That's about an 8 to 10 hour teaching. But I just want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. There's over 120 plain scriptures in that little book proving you can have that kind of relationship, but not just saying you can have it, showing you exactly how to get your vessel in order to do it. There's no wasted effort in here. It's all necessary. It's not a real thick book, you see. But what's in there needs to be done. Most of it you're probably already doing. So it's a matter of going through, examining yourself, and seeing what you aren't doing, make those little corrections and get that communication going clearer and start really enjoying that fellowship with God. Now he sends me all over the world sharing that basic message. That's the first priority that I have. Once that's laid in the body of Christ, then I share a lot of Christian growth principles building on that foundation just to help accelerate your growth. You know, keys to just how to move on with God. I do also a lot of pastor and leadership conferences. A lot of things ministering in pastoral conferences was not learned in Bible school. Getting down the nitty-gritty of what makes things work. Dealing a lot with spiritual warfare in this realm. I do a lot of training of warriors, spiritual warriors, people on the front line that serious about walking with God. Every part of the world where any major revival is going on, I've been working with the ministers that's in that state of revival. That's exciting. At the same time, they got some of the most powerful ministry in the world going on. They're some of the most teachable people I've ever seen in my life. Even though they're doing more than anybody else is doing, they realize, like Paul did, they don't know anything yet as they ought to know. They also realize that the building is going up so fast that if they don't keep quickly working on that foundation, going deeper and deeper and broader, the building's going to fall down on them because they've been seeing them fall all around them in places where revival's going on. And that scared some of them, and they realized if other hear revival is coming, so they're open to the teaching of making sure their foundations are strong. Because they realized before they weren't, because they've seen too many go up and down. And they want this one to go up in state. And I want it to go up in state. And so I have a ministry to the body of Christ laying those foundations. I go to all nations of the world. I go to all denominations. It doesn't make any difference to me what name is on the door. Only thing that matters to me, do you meet the conditions of my commission? Do you have a heart after God? Do you really want to know Him? Then that determines where I go. And when I go, I open my heart and I share the things God has given me. No strings attached. I'm not building a ministry. I'm not trying to build a kingdom. I work with ministers that's already there, like this one, that's doing something. It's on fire doing something, God. You're using the tools you've got. But we can always use our tool getting a little sharpening. We can always pick up another weapon or two and learn how to use it. Anything to make us more effective. Just like a natural army, even though they're out there fighting with the equipment they got, there's somebody back there working on new equipment trying to get more state-of-the-art equipment. When they get it, they move it in and they replace the other if it's more effective. You understand what I'm saying? Because you can't sit there and use 50-year-old equipment. Our country just came out of the war, but we didn't use World War II equipment. It worked in World War II, but it wouldn't have worked in that war. You know what I'm saying? We upgraded the equipment. And that's why it was so effective. There'd have been tens and thousands of your brethren in this country and our country lost if we'd have used the weapons we used in World War II. You realize that? There was an upgrading of it. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. Yes, use what you have, but always be looking for more. Walk in the light you have, but always be looking for more. Never get the attitude you've arrived. God sobered me up a long time ago when I was a young man in ministry. I thought I was getting somewhere. I had so much revelation, I, you know, got a little cocky and didn't realize it was. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I don't have any graduates. I don't have any graduates. You see, I got to the point that I was a teacher, but I was still a student. I started off as a full-time student. Then I finally got to the point that I matured enough that God started using me to minister part-time. I was still a full-time student, but I was ministering part-time. Then I finally got to the point that He made me a full-time minister. But you see, I kind of missed catching it in the beginning. He still made me a part-time student. Now I've been traveling for years all over the world, but I'm still a part-time student. Anywhere I go, when I work with these people in revival, I deal with this pastor, I share it with anybody. I don't know what God's saying to you. What's God doing in your life? I don't have time to get all the answers. That's why the body's supposed to be fitly joined together. It might have took you 10 years to learn how to do something you can do right. I haven't got 10 years to stop and do that, but you can tell me in 30 minutes. If I got ears to hear and I will listen, I can receive what you learned the hard way, receive that, and upgrade what I've got and move on. See, if we could pull out of everybody here what you learned the hard way, pull it out of all of us that we know that works, and then put it all back into everybody, you realize how much we grow? On what works. Not counting what doesn't work. Look at all the revelation that's in this room on what doesn't work. How much experience you have in the things that don't work? And by now, you are convinced of things that don't work, but at one time you thought they would. So you might have spent 20 years trying to do something that doesn't work, and now you're absolutely convinced and you know Scripture why it never worked to start with. But somebody sitting beside you just got the bright idea that might work. They didn't realize where it came from. Well, if they could listen to you, they could save them 20 years of hard knocks. You see what I'm saying? Now, God's building spiritual buildings. We are the building that God is building. We're not a building being built of hand by hands. Man, God is building the building. Now, it's a precious building. It's a building that's going to be the habitation of God. But He's also building up strong, mature men and women coming to the fullness of the measure of His Son, Christ. It said the works that He did, we're going to do the same works also. Well, what was the works that Jesus did? He said, I come to do the work of my Father, and that work was to destroy the work of the devil. He came to destroy the work of the devil. That's warfare, people. That's fine. It takes a soldier to go out and fight the devil. He's not going to just roll over because you say, would you check my ID? I'm a child of God. This belongs to me now. You move. You know what I'm saying? That don't impress him. He's going to fight. You're going to have to make him move. You know what I'm saying? You're going to have to do something to make him move. He's not just going to roll over and play dead. You know, we know. I've read the back of the book, and I know he's already lost, but he hadn't believed that yet. See? That's reality. We win. But he doesn't seem to have gotten that through his head yet. He will. But in the meantime, we've got to keep pounding on his head till it gets through to him. Because he's going to keep trying to take things away from us. Now, if you're going to build a building, and I was blessed the pastor took me through and showed me the things been done on buildings since I was here 2 years ago. Well, somebody's been busy. And a lot of work done. It looks great. In a spiritual building, or this building either, what is the most critical part of a building? The foundation. The foundation is the most important part. And if you're going to build a multi-story building, the most important part of that foundation is the cornerstone. That is the most precision set part of the foundation. Because your walls, the trueness of everything all the way up, depends on the accuracy of that cornerstone being set right. It's the most important part of it. Well, we are a spiritual building. We're all lively blocks being prepared and shaped to fit in the building. And the Word of God says we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, part of my ministry is going around the world in the body of Christ and individuals, helping them examine their foundations and checking to make sure your cornerstone is laid properly. Because every time I go somewhere and I'm finding structural problems in their spiritual lives, that they have this kind of roller coaster background, track record. They have these ups and downs. They get something built up a little, and a little storm comes along and it falls down. What does that tell you? It's structural problems. It's foundational problems. And you can usually trace it all the way back to the cornerstone. It takes a lot of time and effort to put something up just to have it fall out and clean the lot off, put it up again, let it fall out. That's a lot of effort. And people that have done that over a period of years have become convinced it's impossible to ever get this thing to stand up. Or at least it's very difficult. So many of them kind of settle for a little one-room, one-story shack. Because it doesn't take a whole lot of foundation to hold that up. They kind of lose their vision of their huge mansion that God promised them. And they kind of settle for the shack. But I don't know about you, I'm not going to settle for the shack. I want what God said is mine. I want to be what God has purposed me to be. And he's the builder, and I want to put him in charge of construction. I had some history of that up and down stuff. That's when I was the general contractor. Let me show you how good I was at it. That's when I was Lord. But I came to the time when I made him Lord. I allowed him to be Lord of my life. I couldn't believe he'd take the job. You realize what a blessing it was for him to take over that job after I'd done such a mess up for many years? Yet I see people around the world fighting God like they're afraid to let him be in charge. People he's good at. That's his job. He knows what he's doing. And he's got everything it takes to back up his decisions. I didn't. I made a lot of great decisions, but I didn't have what it took to back him up. When he makes a decision and says we're going to have this wing on, he's got the provision it takes to put the wing on. So it's nice to have him in charge of the building. To lay the cornerstone properly in your spiritual life, and I'm not going to get into a lot of detail because like I said, I want to go on into something else while I have time. But it's important that I share this. I believe it takes two things for that cornerstone to be laid properly in a Christian's life. Part of the problem we have is many Christians assume something is there that isn't there. They make an assumption they have the foundation right. They make an assumption the cornerstone is right when in reality it isn't. And they never bother checking because they made an assumption. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I believe what it takes to set that cornerstone properly so that the rest of the building can be built with a continual growth pattern without these ups and downs, I believe it takes Jesus Christ being your first love. Your first love. Any child of God that I'd ask anywhere in the world from any culture, do you love the Lord? They're going to raise their hand. If I asked many of them, is he your first love? Many of them would raise their hands anyway, but still raise their hand. But if they would examine their lives in light of the scripture to see if they could prove he's the first love, many of them would find out he isn't. Many times he's second, third, fourth, 20th, 80th, somewhere down the line. But very rarely is he the first love. But Jesus won't settle for number two. He won't settle for three, four. He'll only settle for number one. He must be your first love. Now, he also must be your Lord. Again, I can ask people around the world, is Jesus Christ your Lord? And they'll raise their hand. But if I would give an hour teaching on what literally functional lordship is, Jesus in your life, then many of them would not be able to raise their hand when I finish the teaching. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what we think is right. It matters what the Word of God says. You see, when we stand before God, we will be judged from the Word of God. We will be judged by God's standard, not someone else's standard. So it's important that we find out now, not when it's too late. I don't want to find out when I stand before the Lord why the devil was able to steal stuff from me for 20 years because I assumed something. I don't want to do that. I want to know now while it's time to make the adjustment and take it back and not miss what God has in my life. And I don't want to see any other children of God miss it. If God is not doing a continually fast-moving work in your life, then there's obvious a continual growth coming into what you know the Word of God says you should be, and there's fruit there to prove it, then something is wrong with the construction project. If He is literally in charge, He's ready. You understand? He's got all the building material. He's not having to wait till He saves up enough money to build it. He's got all it takes. So there should be a lot of fruit for that. So getting those two things established is very critical. Then the rest of the building will come in place. The rest of the foundation will go in place. The building will go up and it will stand. Storms will hit it, it won't come down. Now the ability and how to do that is in the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice. Okay? So I haven't got time to get into every detail of that, so we don't have time tonight. Because I've got something in my heart and the devil don't want me to share this. That's why I'm trying to lay some foundation. I'm trying to give you time to check me out a little bit, those of you who haven't met me. I want you to sit there long enough to ask God, is this guy real or not sitting up here? Because I want you to know I love you. But I've got a lot to say tonight. I would like to slow down and be real gentle and flow, but my clock's running. I can't get it all done. Now, I've got different responsibilities. I have one as a brother in the Lord that I find brothers and sisters and Satan is kicking around. I'll get him off your back. I don't like the devil messing with my brother and sister. If you don't know how to get him off, I'll show you how to get him off and I'll help you keep him off. You know what I'm saying? I'll patiently work with a baby Christian. I'll be as gentle as I can be. But when I step out on the battlefield, I've got a different attitude. You see, when I'm facing the enemy, I'm not playing games. I'll play games with my brothers and sisters, you know, in the house. But I'm not playing games when I step on the battlefield. I'm playing for keeps. I'm a warrior when it steps out there. When I go home to my wife in the natural army, I was a soldier. I was a professional at what I did. I didn't come home, you know, and try to kick her. She's my wife. She might whip me there in the skillet or something. But you see, I'm very gentle with my wife, very loving. But I was training people in riot control to train you have riots. That's tough training. You see what I'm saying? I'm teaching hand-to-hand combat, this kind of stuff. In the natural, years ago. Well, now I'm doing the same thing with soldiers in the spiritual realm. I'm training soldiers how to fight. But I'm also training my younger brothers and sisters how to get up in the lap of our Father. And how to just have a love relationship with Him. See, that's also part of my ministry. So I want you to understand that part. But now I want to share with you something about being a soldier. Because I believe God wants you to hear that. Because I believe you're doing something. And I believe you're going to do a lot more. Okay? But any edge you can get on what you're going to be doing in the future is going to be worth a lot too. You know what I'm saying? Any edge you can get on how to be more effective as a soldier is going to make all the difference in the world on people's lives that you touch down the road. How successful you are. Now, I'm not talking about whether you're surviving or not. I believe you got what it takes to make it. But I want to try to encourage you so that you can learn as much as you can about the enemy, because the Word said, I don't want you ignorant of his devices. He's not going to roll over. He's got devices he's going to use against you. Has he been trying to use any against you? Has he just given up and given you England? He's not doing that, is he? You're having to take the land. And so we need to learn all we can. Let's look at it, at being a soldier. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to be able to do an exhaustive teaching on this tonight, But I do want to get into one area and share some key points that I believe will open your eyes to see some things and encourage you in some areas. If you have any kind of a problem, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, whatever the problem is, do you realize it's important first to get a good diagnosis of what the problem is? If you go to a medical doctor, if they can get a good diagnosis of what's wrong with you, most stuff they can treat. But if they misdiagnose it, that's serious. See? You could have, for example, you could have an inflamed appendix. And you go to the doctor, you do one of the first things they want you to do is open your mouth, stick your tongue out, and they won't look in your throat. What if they did that and they said, my goodness, you have tonsillitis. You know, we need to take those tonsils out. So you submit to that, they give you a tonsillectomy, send you back home. 2 days later, your appendix ruptured and you died. They buried you with a beautiful tonsillectomy. What good did that do you? That wasn't your problem. See, that happens to a lot of people spiritually, and the devil will play that trick on you. You realize something is wrong, there's something wrong in your spirit, and you get to looking for the answer, he'll help you come up with a wrong diagnosis and get you busy trying to treat that. In the meantime, you're letting go of what the real problem is. Just normal, that's just basic tricks of his. Okay, let's look at being a soldier, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, the things that you heard of me among many witnesses, I've committed to you. And I'm giving you instructions. You find other faithful men or women, and you share with them what I've given you, so that they may teach other faithful ones also. That's what I'm talking about in the body of Christ. I'm bringing you the things that I've learned. I'm looking for faithful men and women, somebody I can commit some revelation to, that when you find other faithful men and women, you also will teach them. And the body of Christ will learn. I can't go to everybody in the body of Christ. I don't have time to do that. You can't go to everybody in the body of Christ. But find you someone that's faithful and share what you have this life. And encourage them when they know somebody else is faithful, share with them what they have this life. So that kind of real revelation that works gets to the ones that are faithful. Because they're the ones going to do something with it. Amen. He said, now understand, you're going to have to endure some hardness as a good soldier. There is no way to be a good soldier without going through some hardness. Because war has some hard spots in it. When I was a natural soldier, we had to learn to endure hardness. They put us through basic training. It almost killed me. You know, because I wasn't ready for that. I thought I was in shape. I didn't know what shape was. They put me in basic training. I stepped up there, and they weren't nice to me. That old sergeant looked at me, and I thought I was a soldier because I joined. I signed the papers. He said, that don't make you a soldier. He said, don't you ever let me hear you call yourself a soldier. He said, I'm not even sure at this point you're a human being. That's a boy, I got to think about how nice mom had been to me at home. But he says, you're mine now. And if you survive, you will be a soldier when I get through with you. Or I'll kill you trying to make you one. I said, boy, this is nice. At that time, I was young and I had pretty hair, wavy hair. I had a lot more hair than I got, but real wavy hair. And they gave me one of those nice 15-second haircuts. And didn't have anything, you know. And all I had sticking out my ears, sticking out like two wings sticking out there. And I thought I looked pretty good when I showed up there, you know. And it's pretty sad looking. Welcome to the Army. Now, thank goodness, our Army is run by our Father, who loves me. I don't think that man loved me much. Okay. But he did make me a soldier. Because you see, that man was a real soldier. He came out of World War II. And he knew what it meant to be a soldier. And he knew if we went to war again, he might have to take somebody like me with him. And his life may depend on my doing my job. That's why he's going to make sure if I went with him, I was going to do my job. You see? Now, it seemed hard then, and I had to endure some hardness, but later on I look back and I can appreciate it, because if he hadn't dealt with it like he did, we never would have learned what we needed to learn. Okay? Now, you know, I had a whole lot of ways he could have been a little more gracious in doing it. But I can't argue with the fact that he got the job done. Well, sometimes even as a servant of God or serving God, sometimes God makes decisions for your life that seems a little hard. It doesn't seem quite fair. Anybody ever had God do you that way? You know he loves you. Yet you wonder, why did he allow this to happen to me? Yeah. Has anybody here never gone through any hardness? See, you all have gone through some hardness. I can tell that. I don't have ever talked to you. I know you all have gone through some hardness. Everybody go through trials. Everybody go through some tribulation. But the Lord said, don't worry about that. Get encouraged. Because the trying of your faith is much more precious than gold. There's a need for it. We don't always understand that, but there is a need for it. And we have to endure that. Some people don't endure it. They run off. The Bible said the last day they won't even endure sound doctrine. They run off. They'll get somebody to tickle the ears and tell them they don't have to do anything. Just sit back. It doesn't matter. Just go on, live like you want to. Be carnal. You know, just be selfish like everybody else in the world. It's okay. You accept it, Jesus. He'll come pick you up in the pub. That's serious. That's dangerous. We got some business to take care of. We're supposed to be busy about our Father's business. So he said, learn to endure some hardness as a good soldier. Then he said, now, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a good soldier. So don't get all bound down with the things of the world. Yes, you got to be in the world, but you don't have to be of it. You don't have to get entangled with it. See, so that Satan ties you up before you get to the battlefront. You got to be free to fight. Amen? Now, he said, if you're going to strive for mastery, or you're going to try to get good at this and master this, understand, Paul told Timothy, you got to do it lawfully. You can't get your own idea how to be a soldier. You're going to have to submit to the training of the Holy Spirit and God and let him prepare you. You got to do it lawfully. Now, you remember the Gulf War? When your forces, our forces, were aligned against Iraq? Do you remember when they would do comparisons of the two forces? Because CNN, Utah, they would rate the armies. They rated Iraq number 4 in the world, military power. And they'd have the statistics on the screen, and they had so many soldiers, we had so many soldiers, they had so many tanks, we had so many tanks, they had so many planes, we had so many planes, so many battleships, on down, so many missiles, and they were comparing it. And it looked like that this is going to be real touch and go. They were giving predictions of how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of soldiers are going to die if we decide to invade Iraq. Right? Remember those? Based on all those stats, that was their conclusion. How many did we lose? How many hundreds of thousands of soldiers did we lose? We lost some, but it'll go down, I guarantee, in the annals of history, of one of the most one-sided wars that's ever been fought in terms of loss. On the massiveness of the armies that was arrayed, to have not lost any more soldiers than we did is an absolute miracle. And if you realize, more than half those we killed ourselves. Enemy didn't kill. They were killed by friendly fire. Now that's a tragedy, but still, even with that, the numbers were very small. Yet how come by the numbers it looked like it's almost an even fight, or at least pretty close, yet in reality it wasn't even close? There has to be a reason. Let's look at a couple more armies. Now in the world, there's at least 167 nations around the world. Most of them has an army of some kind. You're in the United Kingdom, I'm in the United States. Both of our countries has an army. But we also are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom. But in the spiritual realm, there's only two kingdoms. There's not 168 or 170 something now. It keeps changing. There's only two. Kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness. Satan's kingdom. Now, both of these kingdoms has an army. You realize that? Both of these kingdoms has an army. Let's look at the stats on that and compare these two armies. Just so we aren't ignorant of what's going on. We have some understanding. We'll start with the Supreme Commander-in-Chief. Not the President of the United States, you know, who is the Supreme Commander-in-Chief? In the kingdom of darkness, who is the Supreme Commander-in-Chief? Satan. In the kingdom of light, who is the Supreme Commander-in-Chief? God, Lord God Almighty, Father, Supreme Commander-in-Chief. Now, how do those two Supreme Commanders compare? Which army do you think has got the best commander? Who do you think got the smartest one? Would be best in making decisions of war? Would have the most resources to back up his decisions? Is it much of a comparison? Not even close, is it? Now, if you move in that realm, we're talking about at the top of the command, ours happens to be deity with creative ability. Over here, this was an archangel. It doesn't have creative ability. The commander-in-chief of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, was Lucifer. He was an archangel. Powerful being, but he is not God. He does not have creative power. Yet over here with the Father, we also have next in rank there is the Son. The Father's Son. And the Father placed everything in heaven and earth under his Son's care. Gave him authority all over it. He is the commander-in-chief in the field operations for the army. All right? Satan doesn't have a son. That's deity. Got a blank over here. Plus, we got the Holy Spirit. That spell moving, the power of the Holy Spirit throughout there. Oh, three. Satan doesn't have any. He's just up there pretending to be one. He's not even got it. He's feeling a shot that he's really not equipped to do. Now, the next most powerful beings in the universe are archangels. There is nothing more powerful than archangels. God did not create anything in the universe more powerful than an archangel. And as far as I understand in the Word of God, I don't know how many there are, but the Bible only mentions clearly three. There was Lucifer, who now is Satan, Michael, and Gabriel. Okay, how many archangels does the kingdom of darkness have operating in an office? Somebody talk to him now. They don't have any. Because you see, the only one they had was Lucifer, and he moved up to commander-in-chief. That left a vacation, you know, a vacant place. Now, he may stick an angel up there in that place, but it's not an archangel. And he doesn't have the ability to make it an archangel. So it's an angel maybe pretending to be one. But over here on our side, we have at least two, Michael and Gabriel, real archangels. So again, we kind of got a mismatch on that realm. The next round down is all your generals and your leaders and your princes around the world, the angels. How many does Satan have, the kingdom of darkness have? One third of what was in heaven. How many does that leave for the kingdom of light? Two thirds. At least 2 to 1, right? That's assuming our commander-in-chief did not replace those thirds. Which he can like that if he wants to. And he might even kick in a couple trillion more just for good measure if he wanted to. It's his privilege. He can if he wants to. Satan can't. He's stuck with the third that went with him. He can't get any more. That's all they've got. Amen? There's no limit to what we can have, including archangels. God can create 500,000 archangels if he wants them. The devil don't even have any. Unless he resigns from commander-in-chief, he's got one. But he's got to run forth between the two offices if he's going to do both of them. Right. Now we move on down the realm. What about the physical human soldiers within those two armies? In the natural army in the United States, our military army has special forces. Here you have what? SAS? Is that what you call it? SAS. Now that's your elite soldiers. It's a whole lot tougher training for them than it is just a normal soldier. Well, in the spiritual realm for Satan, that would be some human vessel that would recognize him as their supreme commander, would totally commit their life to him, willing to die for him, allow ourselves to be totally controlled by him. We would call that someone absolutely, totally demon-possessed. that would do anything Satan told them to do. Now, occasionally you see some person like that manifesting, you know, in the world. But he doesn't have too many people with that kind of commitment to him. You understand? He's kind of low on the ranks on that. Now, over here in the kingdom of light, same thing would be somebody that's absolutely 100% totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're totally filled with the Spirit. They'll do anything he tells them to do, including die. They're willing to lay down their life. Well, rank's kind of thin over there too. And I'm not sure which one's got the edge, but it's kind of thin. I believe we've got a little edge on that. Then you have regular soldiers that basically are following the order that they can use. And again, there's not a whole lot of that, but there are soldiers around on both sides. Then you have the general populace that just kind of is in the way of the war effort. But they can do things, you know what I'm saying? They may work in the factory, they may make some ammunition or do something. They may do something as part of the war. They won't go to the front line fight, but they'll do something to you know, make boots that you can wear while you go walk out the front line. You know, so we've got a lot of soldiers that can kind of work behind the lines in this. Now, no army can function without an effective intelligence system. Their ability to gather intelligence or data about the enemy. The greatest advantage you can have as an army is the element of surprise. If you can find out what the enemy's doing, going to do, you can make appropriate measures to stop them or to counterattack or whatever. So it's a tremendous advantage to understand what the enemy's movements are and what they're doing. So the better your ability to gather intelligence on what the enemy's doing, whether it's spies or whatever particular thing you would use, that can make a real determination on who's going to be the most effective in the battle. Look at the basic war in the Middle East that we just had between our forces and Iraq. What was Iraq's basic source of intelligence gathering about what our forces were doing? CNN News. They watched television to see what the television said we was doing. That's about it. They didn't have any means to really know what we was doing. Watch the television. Hoping they'd pick up something. What did we have? Well, I won't get into all that, but one thing we have is satellites. That any truck moving anywhere, any piece of equipment moving anywhere in the whole country of Iraq, they saw it. They could tell you the license plate number on the truck going down the road. Any donkey turned down the road, they could know it. They could even focus in and identify a person sitting on the donkey if they wanted to. We had that kind of ability to watch what they was doing. Wasn't even close, a mismatch. Okay? Now, in the spiritual kingdom, how would Satan gather information on what we in the army of God would be planning to do? Do you realize if he could find out what our military tactics were, what our objectives were, our goals were, and exactly how we were going to go about doing it, do you realize he could set out to counterattack that, to try to hinder us in some way and stop us from doing that? Do you have any idea what he would use to find out what your plans are? Your plans as a body of Christ, an army, a unit of God that's going to try to go out and destroy the works of the devil? He has a demonic spirit. You realize the demonic spirits? I'm not sure where everybody's at. I'm kind of feeling where you're at. Do you realize demonic spirits can eavesdrop on what you're saying? You realize there could be one sitting over on that chair listening to what's being said here? If you didn't do anything about him being over on that chair? Now, if it manifested, we'd all know it. Maybe someone who's super sensitive might even pick it up. He's trying to be quiet. But if he would realize if a spirit just wanted to know what I was saying here tonight, he could probably stand over at that window outside and listen enough to pick up my voice and hear what's being said. You know what I'm saying? What if we was making a plan for a crusade downtown somewhere that we're going to go down and evangelize and do something, and we're discussing those plans, and a demonic spirit is sitting there listening because he knows you're a threat to him, and he's picking up that data. Have you ever had some kind of plan like that? And a few days before you get ready to go on the plan, everything in the world starts going wrong with people in the fellowship. People start getting sick. Cars start tearing up. All these kind of things start happening. And half your army don't show up. For some reason, you know what I'm saying? You get out there and everything goes wrong. You got people interrupting it, hindering it. Satan knows what was going on. He already planned a counterattack. Now, that's one of the primary. He could use other people. He could have people that would serve his army come in and set amongst you that's carriers. That has unclean spirit, they can bring the spirit into your midst. And here. Now, how many of you know that when the generals that fought the Gulf War on our side, your generals, our generals, the generals of some of the other armies, that when they sat down and was planning the tactics of the invasion, you think they met at McDonald's and got them a table over in the corner and got them a Big Mac and a Coke or something and sat around and talked about the invasion of Iraq? I don't think so. See, they had a building there where that kind of discussion was done, that there's a special unit in the military whose sole job is to go in and secure that building. They have all kind of electronic devices to examine it, to make sure there's no bugging devices or listening devices on those premises. They will search everybody coming into that meeting to make sure nothing was brought in. Then they will set soldiers all around that meeting to make sure nothing didn't come in after the meeting starts. Then the people come in and sit out in a secure place and discuss the tactics. Iraq was totally surprised. They did not know what we was going to do. That means they weren't able to eavesdrop or hinder on that whatsoever. Now, the same way when we're sharing, you need to secure when you're making plans about what you're going to do against the enemy. Now, to make sure you understand, there's not any demons sitting around that chair. Because this place is secured. Maybe you did. If you did, it's been done twice. Because the little guy sitting back here in the blue shirt, on that big one sitting back here, that's his job. He's a soldier in our team. And this place is secured. Satan is not eavesdropping on what I'm saying. He's not hindering me in what I'm saying. It's none of his business what I'm saying. This place is covered by the Spirit of God. He cannot eavesdrop. The angels are set about this place, and no demon will come near this place while I'm your minister. Now, that's no if and buts about. That's the job. I didn't have to bring 5,000 soldiers to do that. One's enough that knows what he's doing. I don't care. I don't have any demons lives in your area. Maybe there's 10 million. No matter difference. He take care of it. And if he don't, it's not hard for me to find out who's responsible. I don't have but one. He didn't do his job, but he's been trained to do his job, see, so he can do it. It's no problem for him to mess up and jam all of Satan's plan to try to hinder in a service or what we want to do. He's more than got enough authority. Now, but if he didn't do that, if I was ignorant of Satan's devices, he could go on and on and on, infiltrating every time I tried to do something and continually harassing and hindering. Now, I'm going to go out and fight anyway. But I used to do most of my fighting trying to get to the fight. You know what I'm saying? We'd pray through and God would give me an assignment, objective to go deal something and destroy some work of Satan. And I'd have to fight my way to the front line. The time I got there, I'd about fall out. I was wore out before I got there. And I didn't do a very effective job on the other end. Not only that, he had everything fortified when I got there. And it made it so much harder to deal with it. Just this one little bit of wisdom, lack of ignorance anymore in that part, made me so much more effective in doing the same thing, just doing that one simple thing. Now, understanding how to pray that cover and believing I can, the word says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. We've done this enough times and enough places and around the world that I know we can do it. I've been in some of the most satanically oppressed places in the world. I've been there with a witch doctor, jumping up, down, chanting, running around, doing all the things. I can pray one person, pray a covering. I can sit there and no demon would even get close to me. And I'm talking about crazy manifestations all over the place. I sit there, it doesn't worry me, but I can sit there within that covering, totally at peace, waiting for the Lord to tell me what to blow up. And I will fire the missile from inside that covering and blow up what he tells me to blow up, whether they like it or not. And go right on down the road inside that cover to my next opponent. At rest. Not beat half to death. Not looking around every place if one's going to jump on me. Just looking around to see if there's any he wants me to shoot. Different than I've done it both ways. It's important to get the way that works most effective. Now, in our army, What kind of intelligence gathering system do we have? What is our top-notch best thing that we have? Any ideas? What about the Holy Ghost? You think he knows what the devil's doing? Think he knows what our enemy's doing? You see, demonic spirits are individual entities. They got to move around. They're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. They got to be assigned, travel. They got to come over here and check on you. Because they're not welcome to live here. So they got to keep, you know, traveling back and forth and come and check around what's going on. But see, the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the world. The Bible said he's omnipresent. That means any place the devil is. It says he knows every thought and intent of our hearts. That includes the devil's. They can't even think a plan that God don't know it. Not only that, you see, I can have one man to bind 10,000 demons from his place if he wants to. But 10,000 demons can't even start to bind the Holy Ghost. There's not enough devils to bind the Holy Ghost. They can't pray a covering over them to keep the Holy Ghost out. He just comes on in anyway. You see, they can't even get around whispering. They can't write notes down and hide it. He knows everything. Already, there's not any plan they got that he doesn't know. Now the question is, do I have the phone number of the intelligence headquarters to get that information? Yeah. Can I hear that in the middle of the battle? Or is the battle over before I got the answer? See how important my communication is? What good does it have if all that information has been gathered and is available at headquarters, but I don't have the phone number? And I'm here trying to fight a war without the phone number. Talk about communication. I first talk about it to get to know God and love, but it's absolutely essential in time of war to be able to communicate. Now, I don't want to carry that on, but there's so many details going on to make this thing clear. But if you understand in the intelligence realm gathering, again, a mismatch, will you agree? You may realize Satan was a little more effective than you might have thought he was, but nowhere close to what ours is. Still a mismatch. Now, I don't have time to get into all this, but if I start listing now the weaponry, the firepower that's available, I assure you it's even more of a mismatch. Theirs is not even close to what we have available, you see. Now, if we sum all this up on paper, it looks like a pretty pathetic match. I would equate it somewhat with one being like one ant trying to come against a whole herd of elephants. Not even close. We're the elephants. There isn't but one problem. That little ant has been chasing the elephants all over the countryside and been taking their inheritance away from them. Who does this earth belong to, according to the Word of God? It belongs to our Father. The earth and everything in it, it does not belong to the devil. He does not have title deed for it. Never was given to him. Never will be given to him. Anything he controls, he conquered it, he possessed it. He took it away from somebody it belonged to. Who does it belong to? Our Father. Who are we? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs of what? Heirs of salvation. Heirs of everything our Father has, including this earth. We will inherit this earth. It's our inheritance, and the Lord told us, it's yours, possess the land. But we've been losing the land. Now, this is a day. This is going to get positive somewhere down the road here, so don't, you know, stick with me. But we've got to get a good diagnosis here before we figure out how to cure this thing. We can't stick our head in the ground and act like it's not existing. Who is controlling the most majority of the earth and the people on it? The church, the people of God, or Satan? Which one of these two kingdoms? You realize we've been losing ground for a long time. A lot of good things has happened in your country. But compared to the bad things that's happening or the things that are not of God, which one is the strongest? You see what I'm saying? It's getting worse and worse all over the world. All in my country. Pathetic. The garbage that's going on in that country. Yet there's a lot of precious people in the United States that loves God. But not anywhere a fraction of standing up to what all the evil and the garbage that is there now. And that's that way all over the world. Satan is running rampant, stealing, raping, and pillaging our earth, God's earth, and the stuff in it, and the people that were created in God's image.
to spend eternity with God. God doesn't desire anybody to perish, but all to come to Him. But the devil is stealing them right and left by the millions and taking them to hell with him. And we haven't stopped it. That little ant, us with all these elements. Now, how in the world could an army that on paper is so inferior to our army be so successful? Well, I'm going to give you a key that I think is going to help you a lot now. This is what I'm trying to get down to. Our military in the United States, West Point is where we train our army officers. They have studied for years all the tactics of war because they're to train officers in the tactics of war. So they have studied all the generals of history, all the conquerors of history, and they didn't care whether they're good, bad, or ugly. All they wanted to know was they successful. They even studied the ones that weren't because they want to know why they failed. But especially the ones that were successful and the ones that more especially that were continually, repeatedly successful, especially if they could take a smaller force and consistently defeat a larger force. They want to know how they did it. And they study anywhere from Alexander to Napoleon to Attila the Hun. It doesn't make any difference. They want to see what made them successful. And a surprising thing happened. They found there was a common denominator among all these successful military leaders. They had something in common. Now, I don't want to get into all the details. There's a lot of smaller things, but I want to give you three main categories, three things that each one of these leaders had in common, objectives that made them successful. If they could effectively execute these objectives, they would win consistently. So they practice on how to do that. Their number one objective, if they was coming against another military force, was to destroy their communication system. Destroy the communication system between the commander-in-chief, the one who was trained in tactics of war, and the soldier in the field, who was basically trained in the weaponry and how to use their weapons, but not in the tactics of war. Now, in destroying that communication system, not only did they cut off the intelligence of those who had been trained in the tactics of war, they cut off the ability for the soldier in the field to go back and get the intelligence reports of what the enemy was doing. They cut off their ability to call in backup support when they was in trouble, as well as they cut off their ability in their supply line for all their munitions, as well as all their food in their supply. All that is handled through the communication system. So you see how valuable that is. And it goes all the way back. It doesn't make any difference if they were sending out a runner to get those information. They had people out there to shoot those runners to make sure they didn't get back to headquarters. If you come up to time when they finally evolved into carrier pigeons, which is far more effective, and they realized that worked for a while, but then they discovered how to shoot the pigeons down. They had to stop those from carrying that information back and forth. Then we got into communications, phone systems, and all that. When the war began in Iraq, before the invasion actually started, you realize what was the very first thing we bombed? We destroyed their communication system. The first thing that was blown up was the TV, television, tower, the communication system. The command headquarters in Baghdad was one of the first buildings blown up. If it wasn't for the fact that Iraq had billions of dollars and it bought state-of-the-art communication systems and buried them, put them in bomb-proof shelters, that war wouldn't even last near as long as it did. We decimated everything that was on the surface of communication. It didn't totally cripple it, but it crippled it enough that it really made them ineffective. They could not operate. Remember all the soldiers that finally gave up when we invaded the South? The elite forces? They immediately run out, threw their hands up. They didn't have munitions. They were starving to death. Their supply had been cut off. They didn't know what was going on. All they know is getting pounded every night. They didn't have, that communication going. The number two objective, once you've destroyed as effective as you can the communication system, divide the main body of troops. Now, if you had an army of 50,000 trying to conquer an army of 100,000 and they were dug in one place, and for you to make a frontal assault with 50,000 against 100,000, you would all die and it'd be totally ineffective. But say, for example, they had infiltrated your forces with a spy trying to find out what you was doing, and you found out they had a spy. But the spy didn't know you found out. So we get together, we set up a plan of invasion for next Monday morning at 8 a.m. And we mark the spots and the places on the map exactly where we're going to invade that country from five different places. We're going to divide our 50,000 people up in 10,000 each location and move in at the same time in five different directions. None of them where their 50,000 is at, or their 100,000 is at. Now, if they believe that, if that spy gets that information, takes it back to their headquarters, and they believe that report, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to move those troops and put them at each one of those five locations. Are they going to lose? So that 100,000 broke down to 20,000 groups covering those 5 points. But you see, we have no intention of invading those five places. We're going to take our 50,000, go here, and jump on one of them at a time. Totally surround this one when they realize they're outnumbered 2-3-1, that it's hopeless. In most cases, they will give up without very little loss on our side of having to attack. If they don't, it is still very easy for us to surround them and to destroy them pretty easy. Now, if they don't have the communication system, if we effectively destroyed it, they cannot communicate and bring those other groups back in together to support them. They're isolated. Then we go down the line, pick them off one at a time, and we've taken that whole army out with very few loss of ours. That is exactly the way generals of the past operate. So it's three objectives. Destroy the communication system. 2, divide the main body of troops. 3, conquer. Pretty simple, right? Now, that same tactic has been used since the beginning of wars that's ever been recorded. And it is used by us in World War II. It's used by us in the Gulf War. And if we ever have another, it'll be used again. The same tactic. That's why we had such equipment we had, so we could effectively do that. Now, you see, the satellite system, the communication gathering system, enabled us to spot where the radio towers and all their communication systems was, so we could destroy them. Let's move to the kingdom, spiritual kingdom. We see here that Satan has been very effectively. Wonder what tactics he used. Let's use these same tactics and see if that would work. His number one objective of the kingdom of darkness, this little ant army, to try to come against this much superior army of the kingdom of light, his number one objective is to destroy the communication system between our commander-in-chief and the soldier in the field. So that all the intelligence and the tactic and the backup supply and everything else of our commander is cut off from the soldier in the field because they don't have clear communication. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think he has been very successful at that in the body of Christ? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be honest. I travel all over the world teaching communication. I consistently run into Christians who look at me like I'm some kind of strange nut because I talk about having communion with God. Even more especially if I talk about I have good communion with God. They don't mind me having a radio and don't have it work. Or a phone, it bothers them that in fact they think I might have a state-of-the-art one. You see what I'm saying? It bugs them that I can just call them up and get an instant answer. If I got any more questions, ask them and get them now. That I can call them up right in the middle of a battle with everything going on around them and still get an answer now. Make sure you understand what I'm talking about. Any place, any time, under any circumstances, I need a decision. I just say, Father, what do you want me to do? I get a clear, concise answer to my spirit, and I have no question it's God, and I do it then. I don't care if people are screaming around me, witch doctors jumping up and down. I don't care what it is. I can sit there very relaxed and on the phone with God, and I don't care all the noise going around. I can hear him clearly in my spirit. And I can check it, and it's a secure communication. I can prove and note to myself it is God, and I have proof in my life to prove it. Now, that isn't nothing wild. I think that's what every child of God should have. But you see, Satan has got so many children of God to the point they don't even believe it's possible to talk to the commander-in-chief. And if they do talk to him, they've got primitive equipment. Again, at best, maybe a carrier pigeon. You know what I'm saying? Or 2 tin cans with a string. But by no means is it state-of-the-art equipment. It's been decimated around the world. We're way behind in the quality of communication. And that's disastrous because, again, all the intelligence, all the authorization, all the backup, when you're in the battlefront, to be able to call in an airstrike in case of angels or whatever God wants to provide you more faith, whatever, it all comes to that communication. Your supply, your food, it all comes through that communication. Now, his second objective, divide the main body of the troops. Has he been very successful at that? Unquestionably. We're so fragmented and so divided that we can't even get along in the same denominations. Many times we can't even get along in the same churches. We spend most of our time fighting each other. There's more fighting each other, Christians, than they are fighting the devil. Christians have destroyed more Christians than destroyed the devil's works. We're about the only army in the world that kills its own wounded. Satan's done that. Now, his number three objective, once he's cut the communication, once he's divided the main body of truth, is to conquer. Well, fortunately, the Word of God says the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The church is also his army. Thank God that Jesus said that. Otherwise, we'd have probably went up and smoked a long time ago. But God raised the standard and said, you can't go no further. You can't wipe it out. But he is robbing us blind. You understand what I'm saying? He is robbing us blind. You do not have to destroy an army to rape and pillage their land. All you got to do is make them of no effect. All you got to do is get them to lay down their arms, get them to quit resisting you, and you just march through the land. When people are conquering land, they're not there to kill everybody. They're there to steal everything. Satan has come to steal. If he can kill, he will. But he come to steal. And we haven't stopped him. Because we haven't got the unit together. Now, for the good news. Many soldiers and many captains and many leaders around the world are realizing this. And Christians are finally drawing the line and said, enough is enough. I'm fed up with this. I don't care what it takes to get in shape. I'm tired of getting kicked around. I'm going to get in training under God. I'm going to learn how to fight. And I'm going to take back what's supposed to be mine. He ain't taking anything else from me. The first thing you need to do is to restore this army. The number one priority in the body of Christ and the army around the world, get our communication system back up and get it up to state of the art. Amen? That's the ministry that I have. I'm a communication specialist. I'm working with the army of God and the leaders around the world to teach them how to get the communication working and get it up to state of the art that will work in battle conditions instantly, accurately, secure. And that is being done. I can do that. My soldier can do it. Any other soldier I've got can do it. And I'm training them all over the world to do that. It's no mystery. It's plain, and I can prove it scripturally. I'm not interested in what people tell me what they can't do. I don't know what you can do. I'm telling you what I can do. I'm not worried about the devil. He's the least thing that I worry about. The devil worries about me. I don't go around looking for the devil. Where he's going to jump on me. He goes around looking, hoping I don't jump on him. The only thing keeps me blowing stuff up, he's God, is that I don't have the command. When I get the command, it's gone. Just simple as that. When God tells me to go somewhere, that's where I go. And there ain't enough devils in the world to keep me going where my God tells me to go. When I get that order, everything it takes to back me up to get there, I will go. If I'm at point A and my God tells me to go to point B, I will go to point B. If the devil puts a little molehill between me and point B, when I get to B, and I will get to B, I'll have a testimony of overcoming a molehill. But if he chooses to put a 30,000 foot high mountain between me and B, and God told me to go to B, when I get to B, and I will get to B, I'll have a testimony of overcoming a 30,000 foot mountain. Amen? So all I tell the devil is, pile it as high as you want to. All you do is build me a testimony anyway. I ain't worried about that. You get it high enough, I don't have to climb over. God just fly me over. It's easier anyway. Amen. Now that's the difference between when you got the communication and you know you got the authorization to go and you got backup for everything it takes to get it done. That's not flesh talking. I'm talking in the spirit. In my flesh, I can't get 2 feet. The devil would stomp me flat. But in Christ Jesus, you couldn't melt the devil and pour him on Jesus. He's already messed with him and he's under his foot. You get in Christ, I don't care if you're the lowest thing in the body of Christ, if you're the heel of the body of Christ, you're still above the devil. He's under his foot. Don't forget that. You can't get so low in Christ that you're not still over the devil if you stay in Christ. key is the trick of the devil is try to get you out of the spirit, get you in the flesh, and you're no match for the devil in the flesh, but he's no match for us in the spirit. So the objective now is to get that communication established back in the body of Christ. When we get the commander-in-chief in charge, literally functional Lord of that army, so that he can communicate to his children, and he starts putting you through basic training, he's going to deal with the things in your life that's been given access to the devil. He's going to deal with the things in your life that's been separating you from your brothers and sisters. He's going to reveal the tricks that the devil's been using to put walls up between us. He's going to start tearing down those walls. He's going to start bringing his children back together. You may be in different places. Some of you may be special forces. Some may be Navy. Some may be Air Force. You may have different functions, but you're part of the same army under the same commander-in-chief. And when he gets ready to go to war, he will pull soldiers from wherever he wants them to get the job done. And we will come back into unity. Now, it's just like the scripture talked about in Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. That's kind of the way the body of Christ has been. It was talking about Israel, but it's talking about there was a time when those bones would start rattling and they start coming back together. Sinew would come on, muscle would come on. Well, I believe that's still a vision of the body of Christ, too. We've been scattered all over the world, divided up. Some of our bones are so dry, they've got a bit of life in them hardly. But there's a time God is starting to shake the body of Christ. He's going to start putting life back in those bones. He's going to start putting the bones together, muscle on them, and a giant is going to rise up, and the devil knows it, and he's shaking in his boots because he knows his time is short. So he's trying to run and steal as much as he can while he can because he knows he ain't got much time left. The Word says that in Revelation. But I'm going to tell you, an army is going to rise up, and God's already said how this thing's going to end, and that's the way it's going to end. Will the devil likes it, will the world likes it, don't make a bit of difference. That's the way it's going to end. We win. And I'm going to be a part of what wins. I'm a part of that army. Now, when we get that communication working again, when we get to join together in one mind, one place, in one accord, that Jesus took 120 like that and turned the world upside down with them. When that comes back together, we're going to do the same work that Jesus did, the Word said we would. And that's to destroy the work of the devil. What kind of tactics are we going to use against him? Same one that he used against us. Our number one objective, we're going to destroy his communication system. Amen? We're going to destroy the communication system between his commander-in-chief, the angels, the fallen angels, and the demons, the soldiers in the field. How did he come? Exactly the same tactics they used against us. If you're a child of God, if you're a soldier of God, I can't think of any more priority you ought to have right now than start working on your phone system. You ought to be working day and night on your phone system. Do everything else you got to do, but any spare money you got, work on that phone system. I don't care how dilapidated it is, start upgrading it. Get a hold of the manual here. I've got a manual for your phone. Shows you how to make it work. Guarantee you the thing will work. Start putting it together and start working it. It may not work perfect all the night, but get it to working. Start working on it. It don't take that long to get it in place. There's all kinds of phone systems around the world. They're not all equal. There's an upgrade. Somebody had to get a base unit, and then you can start upgrading and adding things to it. But God is starting to bring the revelation to get that communication. And it's beautiful, because the first benefit, if you're a child of God, say you're a baby in the kingdom of God, God's not wanting to throw you out on the front line of fighting. That's one of the other tragedies we've done in the body of Christ. Somebody comes to the Lord, they're just a baby, because they're excited, got some zeal, we throw them out there against the wolves in the line. They get chewed all to pieces. And spend the rest of their life afraid to go out and fight again because he got beat up so bad as a baby. So I want you to understand, I'm talking as a soldier now, a training soldier. But if I've got a baby there, I'm not training that as a soldier to go fight. I'm training that one how to get in the lap of the Father. Go home. Get where you belong. Get in the household you were born into. Get in our Father's lap. Learn to talk. Da-da, whatever. Start there until you can talk, mature. He'll hug you. You don't have to be intellectual and talk to your Father. Just hold on to him. Just want to be in his lap. He'll love you. And he'll start developing your communication. You'll start getting to know him. And you'll grow up in the presence of God. The trick of the devil is trying to tell us we had to grow up to get in the presence of God. But I teach people, you get in the presence of God, then you grow up. You're secure in his presence. No wonder it's so hard to grow. We try to grow up out here outside of his presence and get beat half to death while we're doing it. Get in, then grow up. And while you're growing up, you're getting to know your Father, you're getting to be filled with his love, you're developing your ability to communicate with your Father, you're sensitive to his spirit, you're sensitive to his voice, your phone system is working great, and he is going to start preparing you for every good work to make you a vessel of honor. And when you come of age, you'll be equipped. He will give you anointing and authority. to go out and be busy about his business, and that is destroy the works of the devil. And to send you forth with clear communication, to send the Holy Ghost with you, the angel will be assigned to you. Authorization for everything you need to get the job done will be there. That is the right order. We need to get the babies in the lap of the Father. We need to get those that are mature on the front line equipped doing the work. Now, I remember when I went through that process and I got mature enough, the Father wanted to send me out. I said, Father, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I enjoy it here. I don't want to leave you. He said, don't worry. I'll go with you by my spirit. You go do my work. When you finish the job, come on back home. We talk about it. I'll encourage you. If you made a mistake, I'll show you what you've done wrong. Get you ready for the next assignment. I'll be with you. Not only that, I'm going forth from his house. But he says, I'll go with you. Isn't that exciting? I go with Jesus. He's a friend. He's my warrior brother. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. I walk with him. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm the best friend you ever have. I'll stick closer to you than a brother. And you can't beat that. And I'm not talking about the Jesus that came in on a donkey that everybody kicked around and smacked around. I'm talking about when Revelation 2, John turned around and saw him. Said his head and hair were white as wool, as white as driven snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He was girded about with gold. In his right hand he held 7 stars. His mouth a two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun. John said, I knew that he was Lord. But he was so awestruck he had seen the one on the donkey. But he said, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as a dead man. But he said, he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not. I am the first and last. From the dead to the grave and hell I have passed. So he told him, said, you write these things that you have seen and all that will ever be. Because he said, I am he that liveth, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's who I'm walking with. That's our big brother. I think it's time to turn around, don't you? Get excited. Don't underestimate who you are. You've got access to something that makes the devil tremble if he even thinks you understand that. His greatest work has been to make us ignorant of his devices as well as ignorant of our inheritance. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of that. I'm looking all over the world for warriors that got a hold of something that works. You got something that works, I want to know about it. You find other faithful people. I'll share with you what I've got that works. I'm looking for faithful people so that you do something with it. Now, you start doing something with it. You find some other faithful people, you tell them. And these bones are starting to come together. The muscles are going to get a little bigger. We're going to develop. Man, that don't mean we aren't doing something. We're going to be more effective. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you in the precious name of Jesus. Father, you're so good. Father, many things have been said to your children tonight. Some of them may have been hard sayings. Father, I just opened my heart and allowed you to speak what you want spoken. These are my brothers and sisters, your children. I ask that you just move over this congregation with your spirit, that you would confirm the words that's going forth, that you would plant them deep in their spirit, you would guard them jealously, and you would water them and nurture them, that it would bring forth much fruit. Stir them up, Lord, and encourage them. Areas that they may have been convicted, we can receive that, Lord, because that's the only way we can grow, but there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We simply repent of the things we've done wrong. We turn from it. We embrace what you've shown us we should be doing. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Father, I ask that we go forth tonight rejoicing that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I ask for a special anointing for this precious brother, the pastor, all the other workers, the laborers, those that's already on the line fighting. Oh, Lord God, just encourage them. Just love them for the willingness to labor and fight and serve you. Lord, just strengthen them, give them a fresh vision of the potential that they have. I ask that you just raise up this fellowship as a light unto this nation, that you open effectual doors for them, that you open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon them, that they'll not be able to fully receive, their cup will run over. Father, use them in a powerful way to destroy the works of the devil in this part of the world,
as well as to be an example to others around that may be fearful and timid, but they would search out other faithful people and teach them the things they are learning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share right quickly in closing. I know we'll run over a little bit, and I want to hurry on this. I didn't have time to explain a lot of things about our ministry, but the book I talked about, My Sheep Hear My Voice, that's important because you can study it at your own pace. I'm not up here trying to hustle or sell books. I want you to understand that I don't receive any royalties from this book. We give it to thousands of Christians around the world, especially in third world countries where your brothers and sisters can't afford the book. We have never turned anyone down because they can't afford the book. If they want to walk with God and get that kind of fellowship with God and that kind of communication, it's clear, plain instruction that works. Okay? If you want one of those, Brother Aaron will be at the table at the back here on the right. See him. If you can afford to pay for the book, then we appreciate it. It helps print books for those who can't. If you're caught short tonight and you weren't expecting it, and you don't have one of these books and you want it, get it anyway. Okay? Later on, if people want it, Brother Keith lives down in Beeston or Nottingham, and he stocks the books. I will mention one other thing. Those of you who have heard me before, I just finished the latest book, and I've been about 2 years getting this together. And I guarantee Satan didn't want this one written. It's called Light. It's teachings that I gave just like tonight on being a good soldier. But in conjunction with that, in pastor's conference, I also teach on four different types of leaders that's in the body of Christ today and how to become an anointed one of God, how God trains you to come to the anointing of God in any calling that you have. A lot of things that I would train in leaders, but other key teachings. And it's 23 chapters, and every one of the chapters is a teaching within itself. Basic, simple mechanics of how to make it work. There's a lot of revelation. It's called Light. All it is just some light that I have on these different subjects. So that book is available for the first trip. We just got it done before we go on this trip. So those of you that may have already read this one, you might like to look at this in back there or any of the other materials. God bless you. God bless you to be with you.